If you are here today and you are a Christian, he's the one that saved you from your sin. And that's why we can love the cross. And I'm thankful for all that the Lord has done, even this weekend, in just reminding me of his goodness to me, in, as Paul says, setting me into the ministry, saving me from sin. And one of the things that has been so special about this weekend is just so many men that have impacted my life are here. And I'm not going to take long here, but one of them, Dr. Ron Allen, my pastor, Ron Allen, he was my pastor in Charlotte, and that's where my first opportunity to serve in ministry was as a youth pastor. And he's here today. He's blessed me often with his personal ministry and his preaching ministry. I'm thankful that he can bless us with the word that the Lord has laid on his heart now. So, Pastor Allen, please come.
Well, what a blessing it has been already in the service today. It's been such a joy to be able to be here. Janice and I, my wife, sitting there, we have been so thrilled at the time that we've had already, yesterday and then this morning in the service. It's been such a joy for us to be here and to share in your joy, really, as a church, as you have the joy today of being able to ordain a preacher to gospel ministry. Evan and Jamie served so faithfully for several years in our church. God gave them a wonderful ministry there, just like he's given them such a good ministry here at West Hills. And it has been a joy to see them grow, not only in the expansion of the family, but also to see them grow in ministry that has led them to this point and what we are witnessing today in the life of their lives and in the life of the church. So today is really a gospel-focused day as we are concentrating on and ordaining a man to gospel ministry. And I've been asked to speak to you today as a church family. And I want to do it from one verse that's found in Romans 15. If you want to turn in your Bibles there to Romans 15. You know, gospel ministry is the work not only of just the preacher, but it's the work of the church. It's the work of all of us. And as I was thinking about what we would consider today, looking at the life of gospel ministry in the church, I thought about several things in the scripture. I almost had us turn to Matthew chapter 28 and in the Great Commission there at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus speaks about these all-inclusive statements, these four alls that you see there, where Jesus says in verse 18, I've got all the authority in heaven and in earth. Now you go make disciples of all nations, and you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I'm going to be with you all the days, always. But I know Great Commission passages we often in the church hear fairly regularly. And so the Lord directed my thoughts to this one verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is a passage that helps us to see how life in the local church should be as a group of believers so that we can work together to promote the gospel and to fight against unbelief that can so easily creep into every one of our lives. And I want you to see what Paul has to say here. You know, I know you know this, God has only one gospel, and God insists that every man comes to him that one way. And I think we know that and we understand that. I like the way Paul said it in actually just a couple chapters earlier in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. If someone were to ask me, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? This is probably the verse I would give them. Romans 11:36, where Paul said it this way, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Do you know what Paul is saying there? For from him, everything came from God. And then he said this, "and through him." And what he means by that is everything that came from God, which is everything, it only works properly through him, the way he has designed it. And everything that came from him and works properly only through him is to point back to him. And to him be glory forever. That's the way Paul said it there. Hebrews chapter 3 commands us that we encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you, so that none of us be hardened. Think about that. Did you know you have the capacity to be hardened? That's so sobering. We all do. And so God encourages us that we exhort, that we encourage one another so that none of us is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so one of the great blessings that God has given to the church is a whole assembly of believers who can help us in our spiritual growth so that we're not deceived by sin. God does not intend that any of us operate independently and alone in our quest for spiritual growth. That is not the way He's designed it. God intends that you and I look out for one another. God intends that. There are many passages in the Bible that speak to that. And that requires a culture in a church that would foster strong and loving relationships that would make this kind of care that we're going to talk about this morning possible. In fact, this is what Paul spoke about in Romans 14. And he said it this way. You should accept one another. You see that? Look at Romans 14, just verse 1. See that? Now accept, in this case he's talking about the one who is weak in faith. And he goes on in that whole chapter talking about how we are to carefully live our lives, even though we have differences in the way where we draw lines and things, we're to carefully live our lives where as a body of believers, we are accepting one another. And then you look at what he says in chapter 15 in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We are to accept one another. And then we get to verse 14, where Paul says this, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am persuaded, I am convinced that you yourselves are three things. You are number one, full of goodness. You are number two, filled with all knowledge. And you are number three, able to admonish one another." So he said there at the beginning, you ought to be accepting of one another. And now this almost seems like somewhat of a tension with us. Because while on the one hand he's saying, as a body of believers, you ought to accept one another. Well, now he's telling us, you ought to admonish one another. Well, that means that there are some things then that we don't accept, that we can't accept as a church. And some of the scholars that you read here of this passage, they believe that Paul is simply kind of flattering the church when he gets to verse 14 and he tells them this. that when he says to them that they are full of goodness, he's just kind of flattering them. He said some hard things to them, and now he's just trying to flatter them and give them a little pick-me-up and make everything okay. But I don't think that's what Paul's doing at all. I don't think Paul is using empty flattery here. I think Paul is saying something of this church that is true. And that should be true of all of us. When he's writing under the inspiration of God, he's stating aims here. He's stating goals here for this church that all churches, that all believers should pursue. And so I want you to look this morning just quickly at three persuasions that Paul had of this church that ought to be true of West Hills, that ought to be true of Bible Baptist in Charlotte, and ought to be true of every Bible-believing church. Let's read that verse one more time. And concerning you, my brethren, I am convinced that you, group of Roman believers, you are full of goodness, you are filled with all knowledge, and you are able to admonish one another. Those three characteristics, these persuasions of Paul about this church, are really vital in West Hills and in every Bible-believing church to help promote the gospel in our own lives and keep us from wandering away into unbelief, which every one of us can do. So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we look at this. Dear God, we have opened this morning the only book that you wrote to us. And you empowered it. And we thank you for the privileges that we have today to have it. You've preserved it for us. And we are dependent today, God, upon your Spirit to teach us this truth. We are incapable of understanding it on our own. We are not sufficient. And so, dear God, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher today. And that you would open up your word and that you would cause us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. So guide us today, Lord, in this time that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These three persuasions that Paul has, and here's the first one. I'm going to say it this way. Paul says of these people, I am persuaded that you have, we'll say it this way, a loving heart. He says to them, full of goodness. And what that means, that word goodness means an uprightness in heart and in life. And Paul says to these people, I'm persuaded that you're full of goodness. And God intends that we be individuals that are full of gospel virtue. That the goodness of God, by the Spirit of God indwelling us, is reflected in our lives as we interact with one another. God intends that. You know, we sometimes use the phrase, good people. You know, we'll say, you know what, they're just good people. He's a good man. We sometimes use that phrase, but you can't really use that phrase unless there's some cause underneath that would make you say that. Goodness has to have proof. That way a person lives, or what that person does, or what he says, or the things that to which he has devoted his life, those are the things that speak of his goodness. And you have to have that in order for you to say that. The goodness is just kind of an outworking of the activities in his life that comes from within. Just like we would say a son, we might look at that son and speak of him and say, you know what, he's just a good son. We might say that toward a good son who operates toward his widowed mother, if he provided financially for her so that she is not needy, or he visited her so she is not lonely, or he speaks kind and edifying words to her so she might be built up and encouraged. A son that treats his widowed mom like that, we would say, you know what? He's a good boy. He's a good son. There's something underneath that. And so when Paul says to these people, I am persuaded that there is there's gospel virtue there. You are full, church, he says to them, of goodness. He isn't flattering these people. He's telling them something that he's persuaded of. And I believe his confidence is in God, who's put his Holy Spirit within these people so that from them would flow these gracious, loving service, selfless acts of service to one another. So in this context, we are to be receiving one another. Even though we differ with them, where we may draw lines, we still have this responsibility to be accepting of one another. Goodness welcomes others. And as we are here as believers and part of the family of God and in this local assembly, part of West Hills Baptist Church, we should be full of goodness. There ought to be in us a goodness that attracts people rather than repels them. As people, as we interact as a church, there ought to be things. And I believe this is true of you. And this is my very first service to be in this morning. But as I was standing out in the lobby and seeing how kindly you responded to one another and how gracious and warm-hearted that you are with people, what a joy. That is God's intention for a church. That is what he wants to see in a church. And that is what helps promote the gospel. You think of someone who comes into the church and is an unbelieving person, maybe very curious, and God's begun to do something in their lives, but they're not really sure what it is, but they know they want something more than what they have. And so they stumble into a church. And as they are interacting with the people in that church, no one is saying anything to them. No one is engaging with them. The people seem to be not liking even one another. That doesn't draw people. They walk out of that church and say, well, I tell you what, whatever it is that we need, it's not there. But when they walk in and they see a group of people that are full of goodness, there is a gospel virtue that's just working itself out in their lives, and it's demonstrated in the way they interact with one another. That is compelling. That is inviting. That is what draws people. And so when Paul says of this church, he's talking to them, he's telling them something that's true. And it ought to be true of all of our churches, that we're full of goodness in order to promote the gospel, working itself out in our own lives so that none of us becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So our life as a church ought to be characterized as a loving heart. We are receiving of one another. That enables us to forge really strong relationships, and it creates an inviting atmosphere to people outside of our community who are coming in. Well, then he says something else to them, that they have not only a loving heart, but we're going to call this a discerning knowledge. You see what he says next? That you are full of goodness. And then he says this, filled with all knowledge. Now, what kind of knowledge is he talking about? This has to do with them being filled with the Word of God, that they understand the Scripture. And that's not merely an academic pursuit. There may be a place for that, but this is a discerning knowledge that is in line with the Word of God that is given to us by the Spirit of God. Someone, I think it was Pastor Stephen in the passage that he read this morning, and he was referencing 1 Corinthians, and he was talking about unbelieving people. They don't have the capacity to understand the things of God. That's exactly what Paul says there. They need something. They need the Spirit of God inside of them to open up their eyes and to energize the Word of God to them as they read that. That is what they need. And Paul is talking about this church here. And Paul is persuaded that God has given to this church this knowledge, that the Spirit of God is working in them and through them. And he said the same thing about other churches. He said this in of the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. There's a growing understanding of the Word of God, and we need that. We have to have a good understanding of the Word of God in order to be discerning people, right? When you think about discernment, discernment is you looking at all of the things that you can see, and you've gathered all of the facts, and you're trying to make a wise decision based on those facts. And that could be anything. You're thinking about buying a home, and you're trying to be discerning about that. And so you've looked at, well, here's our income, here's what this cost is going to be, these are the interest rates, this is the value of the home, and this is what other homes, and you're gathering everything together, and you want to get the right facts so that you can make a wise choice. If you don't have the right facts, you're not going to make a good decision. So we have to be filled with a proper understanding of the Word of God. And that is where having a pastor in our lives is really helpful. And having someone who can help us discern, who is going to teach us, just like you are so blessed to have here, men who are committed to gospel ministry and opening up the Bible and telling you what the Bible says. And I like to challenge every young man at ordination times with something that I heard when I was in Bible college, and I've never gotten away from it. But it's true. And this would be a charge to Pastor Evan this morning, because this is the occasion. But it's not only to Pastor Evan, it's true of every single preacher, but not only every single preacher. It's also true of every single teacher in this congregation. And any of us who are opening the Bible and we are wanting to explain the Bible or teach the Bible to someone else, every time you open the Bible, preacher or teacher, every time you do that, you are asking yourself one of two things. You are opening the passage, and you may say to yourself this, okay, what can I say about this text? So you may open the passage, you may turn to it, and you may say, here in Romans 15 and verse 14, you may say, okay, well, let's see, what can I say about this text? And that is going to send me on a path of creation. I need to create something. And it needs to be something that I haven't said before, because I preach to these people every week. So it needs to be something that I haven't said before. It needs to be interesting. It needs to fill maybe 30 or 40 minutes of time. So what can I say about this text? And that sends me on a path of creation. And I'm sorry to tell you that there are lots of people who approach the Bible that way. The better question for you to ask is not what can I say about this text, but what does this text say? That's a totally different question. That doesn't send me down a path of creation. That sends me down a path of investigation. And so I am turning over everything here. I'm looking at these words. I'm looking at this context, because I want to know, when the Spirit of God breathed this out, what was He intending to communicate? Because a passage of Scripture can never mean what it never meant. It cannot mean today what it did not mean when the Spirit of God was breathing it out. And so I need to understand, and every Bible preacher and every teacher who stands before somebody and says, open your Bible to, and begins to teach them, must give them what the Bible says. Otherwise, they're not going to be discerning people. because they're going to be given not what God thinks, but if you're doing creative work, they're going to get what you think. And that's not good. Because God has made only this book living. And only this book is powerful. Just like you know out of Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Isn't that so powerful? And we see that in our lives, don't we? You can open this book and you can read it, and the Spirit of God will speak to you in ways through this book like no other book. Because this is the only book that the one who created us gave to us. And He made us, and He knows everything that there is to know about us. And this is the book that guides us. It's the only book that can really pierce us with deep conviction. Somebody was just sharing, Pastor Benning, I believe it was you. I think your wife was sharing with us last night at the table. Just giving the Bible and just reading the Bible, and the Spirit of God began to convince him of truth. And by his reading the Word of God and the Spirit of God just convincing him he was a sinner, he came to faith in Christ. And that's what the Bible does. And so these people are filled with knowledge. There's a discernment about them. And that's essential. If we're going to promote the gospel as a church, if we're going to keep our lives from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and we're looking out for one another, we've got to make sure that each of us not only is filled with goodness so there's a warm and loving atmosphere about us, but that we are committed to the truth, that we're getting it right, that we're understanding what the Bible says, and then as we apply the Scripture, we're applying truth and what God thinks and not what any of the rest of us may think. Well, then, thirdly and quickly, there's this, we're going to call it a constructive care. There's not only a loving heart that's essential to promote the gospel and keep us from being hardened, but there's also this discerning knowledge that we all need as a congregation. But then there's also what we're calling a constructive care when Paul says to them that you are able also to admonish one another. The word admonish is a word that means really to provide understanding, to provide instruction, but it has a little nuance of warning with it when we see this word. Admonish is not simply teaching, but there's a sense of a warning when we are admonishing there, a sense of urgency. And so here we're seeing just a little bit where Paul, it's a little bit of a tension here when Paul says to them, you accept one another. But then he's saying, you also admonish one another with a little sense of warning, which means there are some things that we don't accept. Well, very quickly, who does the admonishing? Well, leaders admonish. Our pastors admonish us. As 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you, the word is instruction. It's the word admonishment. They give you instruction with warning. They're trying to guide you. And all of us need that. All of us need someone that will come along beside us sometimes and say, hey, friend, I think you need to think about this here. We need those kind of people speaking into our lives. Every single one of us does. So leaders admonish, but not only leaders, laymen admonish. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We not only as pastors are admonishing, as congregation, as fellow believers. We are called to come alongside one another and help each other. And sometimes that requires some instruction with a little bit of warning, admonishment. So, leaders and laymen admonish. Well, who do we admonish? We admonish, he says, one another. We're helping each other guard against unbelief in our lives. And sometimes that's believers that we are admonishing. And we all need that because all of us can get sidewinded at times. And you know how it is. When we get tempted by the devil and we start going a direction and our flesh just is going headlong into that and the devil's just fanning those flames and it's hard for us to see right. Isn't that true? It's hard for us. We are so involved in this situation that it's hard for us to see it clearly. And we need a fellow believer to come next to us and say, you know what, my friend? I think you need to think about this. I don't know if you realize that this is the way you're coming across here, but this is how it's hitting people. And I don't think you want it to hit people that way, but this is what we need that in our lives as fellow believers when we've gotten off track about something. But then you know what? We also not only admonish believers, we also admonish unbelievers. We admonish. We teach with a sense of warning unbelievers. And very quickly, would you just turn back to the very beginning chapter of Romans? I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And we're talking about a gospel day. And you see such powerful words about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, where beginning in verse 14, Paul makes three statements, and each of them begin with the words, I am, and they speak of admonishing here unbelievers. Notice what he says in verse 14. Number one, I am under obligation. You think about this. Paul felt a universal obligation to give the gospel. Think about that. In Paul's life, Paul felt an obligation to everyone to give the gospel, a universal obligation. And sometimes as spirit believers, we do feel that. We feel a great sense of obligation to the world. That's what Christianity is. It's an aggressive, propagating religion, if I could put it that way. We want everybody to have the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. We're so glad that somebody told us this good news, and we want other people to hear that good news as well. So Paul says, I feel a universal obligation about this. And then in verse 15, he says, and I am eager to preach the gospel. I am ready. And he has got a universal obligation, and then he's got an ever-ready preparation. I am eager to do this. And the gospel is preached among believers as we hear the gospel. Every time we sing the gospel, like we sang it this morning in the services, our hearts are encouraged. We're strengthened by God's plan and the depth of the good news and what it does for us. And then he says in verse 16, another I am, he says, he has not only a universal obligation and an ever-ready preparation, he has an unashamed proclamation. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And you know, sometimes, as Christians, where Paul is saying, I am not ashamed at all of this gospel. I am not embarrassed in any way to share the gospel with somebody. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get that way, where we are a little bit timid. Do you ever get this way? Maybe even a little bit embarrassed. And I think sometimes we get a little bit timid about that, or maybe a little bit embarrassed that in a conversation we're having someone, we're having a good conversation, and then all of a sudden here's some prompting, and we're like, well, should I do this? I'm going to be telling these people, if they don't know Jesus, they're sinners and they're going to hell. Do I really want to open up that with them? Do you ever feel that way? And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And if we are tending to think that way, then let me encourage us with this. When any time that you're sitting next to someone and you're a little bit uncertain about whether you should open your mouth and say anything to them, God just seems to be opening a door, but you're really hesitant about it, just think of what the gospel does. Think of what the gospel does. The gospel saves people. It is God's power to bring about a miraculous change in somebody's life. And we believe, don't we, that every person needs an internal change. Changing the outside is not enough. There must be an internal change. But here's the problem. No one can change themselves internally, and we can't change anyone internally. People can change the outside, and we can, even as our kids are growing up, and we can change the outside. We can say to them, no, honey, you're not going out like that. But we can't change the heart. But God can. And God does that only through the gospel. Through these words in this one book that God gave us, these are powerful words and they can change. So when I'm wondering about it, just think of what the gospel can do. The gospel can change somebody. You say, well, is it really that powerful? Well, just look around you here this morning. Just look around you and look and see what God has done in the lives of the people right here in this congregation. A people who came here as unbelieving people, and the gospel changed them. And they are now not on their way to hell, they're on their way to heaven, because they've heard the good news and they've embraced that, and it has made a dramatic change. It's just like what Paul wrote we don't have time to go there, but what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. When he said to them, you know, these people and these people and these and these and these and these and these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven in 1 Corinthians 6. And then he says this, you remember this? And such were some of you. But you are washed and you are changed. And it was the gospel that did that. So think of what the gospel does. Think of who the gospel is for. It's for everyone, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. Anybody can be saved. And then think of what it says. When he goes on to say there, verse 17, for in it is the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And all of us are born without that righteousness, and all of us need that righteousness. Do you know that? If you're here this morning and you have never come to faith in Christ, God wants to give you His righteousness. And do you know you need that righteousness? You know why you need it? Because the simple message of the gospel is this: God is perfect. The Bible calls it holy. And then it also uses the word, you be perfect, for I am perfect. So God has one standard, and that standard is perfection. And that's the only thing that God tolerates. God doesn't allow anything into heaven except that. And that's what is so frightening to us because we look at ourselves and we say, I am not perfect. So there's got to be a dramatic change in all of our lives if we're going to get to heaven, because God's standard is perfection. And in God's grace and His mercy, He sent His perfect Son, Jesus. He told us, you keep the law. And we found out, as the purpose of the law is to teach me, I can't do it. I can't do it. My wife was talking to one of our granddaughters one day, the two older granddaughters were at the house, and they were fighting with one another. And Janice is so careful when they're doing that as a grandma. She will go to them and she'll talk to them and, no, we've got to settle this. You know, and she'll walk it through with them. And finally, one day, she was talking to Kate about, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and ask your sister to forgive you about this. That was wrong. And finally, at one point, Kate just burst into tears. And she said, Nana, I can't do it. I'm always trying. I want to do right. I want to do what I should do, but I can't do it. And Janice said, honey, you can't do it. That's why we need Jesus. And that's the whole purpose of the law, to teach me what God requires in perfection. I can't do it. I need Jesus. And God put His own Son. He came to the earth and He lived a life that none of us has lived. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law perfectly. And God put His perfect Son on the cross because He's a lover of people. And He sent Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. And God's perfect righteousness, when He died and I go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do it. I'm helpless. I need you in my life. Here's what God does. God takes all of my sins and He puts them on Jesus on the cross. And when I acknowledge that I need Jesus, do you know what He does? In that wonderful exchange, He gives me the righteousness of God. He credits to me the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now when God looks at me as a Christian, He doesn't see me in all of my sin. He sees me covered in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now that is great news. And we want everybody to have that news, because everybody has to have that kind of righteousness, not of their own, but of Jesus Christ, in order to get into heaven. So that's why we admonish not only one another, we admonish unbelieving people as well. And we give them this warning. And then back to chapter 15, what do we admonish? We admonish those who are not walking according to truth. We don't admonish over people who may not draw a line exactly where we draw a line. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 14. No, you receive one another. Someone may eat meat and someone may not eat meat. Some recognize certain days and not recognize other days. No. You don't admonish over those things. You accept one another. You don't judge over those kinds of things. You accept one another. But there are some things that you can't accept. When someone is not walking according to truth, that has to be admonished. And that's what he's talking about there. When he's Colossians 3, when he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Those are the kind of things that we admonish. Things that are clearly outside of the bounds of God's revealed truth. And then how do we admonish? We admonish with singing. Singing is preaching put to music. And we are sounding forth the truths of the Word of God, just like we did this morning. And we are admonishing one another and encouraging one another. And then We do that through speaking as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And Pastor Evan, this has been a guiding verse for me for many years of ministry. And in speaking to somebody, when someone comes in and they're wanting some help with this or that, I often will ask myself, okay, who is sitting in front of me? Is this an unruly person that just is not willing to walk in the ways of God? Okay, I'm going to admonish them. There's going to be truth with a little urgency and warning here. But it may not be someone like that. It may be someone who is faint-hearted. They just need to be encouraged. It may be someone who's weak, who's trying to do right, but they find themselves so weak. Well, they need to be supported. They need to be helped. But I need to be patient with everybody. So we are admonishing this way with a spirit of patience about us. And so that is what Paul is challenging this Roman church. And that's what I wanted just to challenge us with this morning, that this would be true of West Hills, that it would be true of Bible in Charlotte, that it would be true of every Bible-believing church, because the gospel ministry is not just a preacher's role. It's the role of the whole church. And so what we want to do is be an inviting, a loving heart. So we're inviting people. So we are not repelling people when they come in and they're wondering about what's up with life and why am I feeling the way I am. We're a welcoming community for them. But we also have discerning knowledge. We are filled with the understanding, a proper understanding of what the Bible says to guide us to be able to make discerning decisions there. And then we also have this constructive care of one another so that we aren't moved away into the deceitful, by the deceitfulness of sin, to where we become hardened. That's our gospel work as a church. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the work of your gospel in our own hearts. Many of us in this room, how refreshing that would be just to hear so many testimonies of how you've worked in all of our lives. Just hearing with Pastor Evan this morning in Sunday school. We thank you for the power of the gospel, that it changes people. And we pray in our own lives that you would help us to be those kinds of people, that we would be led by your Spirit and that we would have loving hearts and discerning knowledge as we make decisions about life, and that we would have a real constructive care for one another. Help us, Lord, in this way. Lead us by your Spirit, God, for your own glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.